Amen. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Kids, time for kids worship, so if you guys would like to join in that. As you guys are turning there, I met KJ at Falls Creek, was excited to get to know him, and I look up and Rodney is arm wrestling this guy. And I was like, what's he doing? This kid's a 13-year-old. Why is Rodney arm wrestling? He beat Rodney in arm wrestling. So. I wasn't going to tell you that I arm wrestled him too and he beat me. Rodney, the story was better when it was just you. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Over the last couple of weeks, several weeks actually, we've been in 1 Corinthians going verse by verse. And one of the things in doing that, it forces you to speak on what's next, right? You can't skip over sections. And as we were talking about last week, we saw that the challenge of chapter 6 anyway, and continuing, is that you and I are God glorifiers. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, that we are to bring glory to our God. We are new. We're changed. We're different. And so, therefore, we should live differently. And so today, with that in mind, we are called to be glorifiers of God. There were certain questions that the church had, and the church had written letters to Paul saying, okay, what do we do in this situation, or how do we handle this, because they're new believers. And so they're asking questions about marriage, they're asking questions about food offered to idols, which we'll tackle in the weeks to come. They're asking all sorts of questions. So Paul starts to handle these questions, which we will look at today. One of the things that I get to do, I have no idea how many weddings I've done or officiated now, but one of the things I get to do is officiate weddings. And with that comes premarital counseling. And one of the things that I do as I walk with couples who are getting ready to be married is they have homework, they have things that they've got to do. And one of them is that we sit down and we come up with five or so questions that they have to ask a couple. The stipulations are this couple has to be married for at least 10 years and has to be a couple that you, at least on the outside, you would like for your marriage to look like one day. And as you can imagine, as you sit there and try to do it, it's not that easy to think of couples that you would like your marriage to look like. Now there's, you know, not, anyway. So sometimes I even have to help them. I have to give them, well, here's a couple that I know that might be good, you know, and, but what's, the reason why I do that is because there are usually some consistencies that come back. They usually handle hard things, at least storms of life, in a way that at least they've learned, maybe early on they didn't, but somewhere they've learned to rely upon the Lord. They usually point to their greatest priority as their own personal walks with the Lord. And one of the reasons that I do this is because now they've gained another couple, or at least maybe a couple of them, that if they're going through hard times, they might be able to go and talk to about it, right? They don't have to call me. Way less calls I have to tackle. But no, and it's so encouraging because it gives them that encouragement. Marriage is hard, and you know, they put, when you think of when you first got married, two sinners, I can speak for my wife and I, raised completely different. Her parents are still together, mine were divorced when I was young, handled things completely, look at problems from a different perspective. I didn't know when she starts talking about problems, she doesn't want me to fix it. You know, I didn't know that. Like, I thought that was normal. I mean, she wants me just to listen. That doesn't help anything, but she wants that of me, right? I mean, these are things they don't tell you. There's no, like, hey, Chad, you just need to shut up and, like, no one told me that. Had to figure it out. I didn't know that there was a code that you had to crack with every single woman. They're all different, right? And, you know, mine is unique to her. And over the years, 22 years now, I've had to try to figure her out. And it changes. just when you think you have it figured out, she changes. And so you can see why Paul had to tackle this issue. It's something that when we look at. Now, one of the things that we're going to tackle, maybe you're here, you're single, that's good, because Paul tackles that. And he actually says it's better for you, because he says that you can have a undivided devotion toward the Lord. You don't have to worry about worldly things like a spouse, Paul's language. And so he says you can be undivided, you can serve the Lord and honor him. And so now that we're at where I wanted us to be at, if you don't mind standing, we'll just read half the chapter. We'll come back and tackle the rest of it as we go. Okay, if you don't mind standing with me, we just want to stand in honor of God's word. Want to remind you, this is not the words of Chad, this is the words of God. And so we want to honor it as such. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, and one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge: not I, but the Lord. He says that, not I, but the Lord, because he's referring back to Jesus' teachings. I think it's important. I love that Paul is so strict in what he's saying. He lets us know when he's saying something of his own opinion or pointing to what Jesus himself had taught about. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. I just want to mention this. This doesn't mean that your unbelieving spouse will be saved. What it's saying is you, filled with the Holy Spirit, are now going to be living amongst your wife or unbelieving wife or husband. So now they also have the chance to experience the things of God. Same as your children, you're raising them to believe in Jesus. They too will be set apart in that way. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that just because a spouse is a believer, I don't have to go to church now. You know, I don't have to do any of that stuff. You know, that's not what he's saying. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we dive in, we know that this will tackle some tough things for us. And so in that, Lord, we pray that we hear it as your truth, that we respond to it as truth, and that, Lord, that you would encourage us, the marriages represented here, that, Lord, that we would seek to bring you honor and glory in the way that we do the mundane, everyday things of life. And so, God, lead us. We need you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. When I think about the adventure that I've got to be on with my wife, one of the things that was very helpful is early on is how to communicate. And I'm not talking about just communicating the everyday things of life. I'm talking about communicating the things that are meaningful. So in Paul, in writing in Ephesians chapter 5, gives us two things that specifically a role for the husband and then a very specific role for the wife. And one of the things that I have just noticed in sitting down with couples and dealing with things is that a lot of times these can easily get out of whack and out of order. Let me explain it. So in Ephesians, you can turn there with me if you want, Ephesians chapter 5, you will see that he mentions a couple of things. Give me 1 second, I'll get there. He tells the husbands their role in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Now, it was important for him to tell us as men that we're to love our wives because we're very selfish. We are very selfish. And we need to be taught how to be selfless. And so the reminder is for us to love our wives. And we think, well, yeah, I love her. Yeah, you know, but he gives us a very specific kind of love. And he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is not deserved. It's a love that is even in the midst of sin. It is a sacrificial kind of love. And so husband, if you don't hear anything else from me today, you have one role in your marriage, and that is to selflessly love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen? And that's selfless. That's putting her needs before your own. That's you thinking about when you get home each day, how can I serve? How can I honor my wife? And if you do that, I'm telling you, your marriage will be better. Okay? Wives, you have one role also. Turn with me, look at verse 33 of chapter 5. It says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself," reinforcing that, "and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Here's the thing about men, it's not that we don't need to feel loved, it's just that we receive it differently. We receive it as respect. So if you go off and make decisions about the family and I'm not a part of that decision, it can be perceived as disrespectful. Or if you ask me a question and I give you an answer and then you immediately criticize my answer, it can be received as you don't really care what I think at all. Otherwise, you would have asked clarifying questions. That can be seen or received anyway as being disrespectful. And so what can happen is, even in just the mundane things of life, is I can do something to Lindsay that makes her feel unloved, a real issue. Lindsay is a quality time person, and so if I'm on my phone too much, she literally might say to me, "I really wish that you wouldn't be on your phone so much, so if that happened, I would feel like you really wanted to spend time with me." I didn't tell her I didn't want to spend time with her, but that's how she saw or sees anything that I would do instead of spending time with her. These are real things, and she feels unloved because of that. And so you see how I can immediately start feel disrespected or defensive in my pride or my arrogance. I say, "You don't even know what I'm doing on my phone. I may be texting someone from our church who is getting ready to or going through something serious." You see, I can rise up and defend self and pride and start to say, "You're not my mom. I pay for this thing," you know? You see how we can rise up in that and feel justified in our rise up, or I can be humble and I can listen and I can say, "I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that at all. I will gladly put it away because I love you." You see, we can see how pride and we're one flesh. So if she feels unloved, that hurts me just as much as it does her. If I feel disrespected, it's an attack against our oneness. And so what happens, though, is if she doesn't feel loved and I don't feel respected, then we don't start doing these things. And then I don't feel respected, so I feel like she doesn't want me to or is not going to let me lead the family. So I will sit by and idly let her lead the family. Make decisions within our family that it's my responsibility to do and to lead. And she'll gladly do it because she doesn't respect me anyway. She don't feel loved. And then the whole role within the family turns upside down. Now she's leading. Now she's the spiritual leader. Now she's the one fulfilling the role that God gave for me to fulfill. And I sit idly by because I'm like, she don't respect me anyway. Look, she's not even asking me. Wife, I want to tell you, ask your husband. A great way to let your husband lead is to say, what should we do here? And when he doesn't give you an answer, says, this has to be decided today. What do you think we ought to do? Make him lead. His role is to lead the family. Men, rise up and be the men that God has called you to be. I don't care what she makes you feel like. We have a role. It's not given by your wife. It doesn't even have to be affirmed by your wife. It is given to you by God Almighty. If you need me to commission you in that, listen, go lead your family. I want to tell you, we need men, and the young men are rising up within our churches, have no clue what it looks like to be a man, a godly man, one who leads with strength and honor, but is gentle and lowly, one that is willing to lay down pride and love. I'm here to tell you, we have this calling from on high, and it's given to us by God, but yet empowered by God. And so I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus to show me, to teach me, to thump me on the head sometimes, and to say, lay down your pride, Chad. So here some questions are asked of Paul, and he's starting to handle them. And the first question that is asked is some people at Corinth, because of all of the immorality and temple prostitution and all that is there, they started thinking that sexual relations are inherently bad. And therefore, the question is are they unspiritual? Should we even have them? And so Paul explains to them, yes, it's good. It's a gift of God. Intimacy within marriage. He even goes so far as to say, don't deprive one another. You're to give the rights. Your body is not your own, but making sure that it is not something, and I just want to tell you this, that intimacy is not something to be used as a weapon within your relationship. It's not something to be withheld. It's something that God has given to us to deepen our expression of love, and it's beautiful. And it's something that is meant between a husband and a wife. And so some Christians, at least in Corinth, had viewed it as an unspiritual because of all of the immorality. We struggle with that same with that same kind of culture that we live in today. So you don't have the authority over your own body, but you guys are one. You're one flesh. And so with that comes all sorts of questions with this, right? Well, what if he's not doing loving things? What if he's not doing all the thing? What if, right? We can ask all of those things. And I just want to tell you that if we come into this, one of the things I do with premarital couples is I try to help them to explain that marriage is not a contract. You know, like in a contract, if you're buying a house or a car, you sign something. And the reason why you sign it is because if you don't uphold your end of the thing, if you don't make all the payments or pay what you're supposed to pay and keep hold of your commitment, then what happens is the bank comes and gets it, right? And it's like, you broke contract. So therefore, it's done. And so many times in our culture, that's the way people look at marriage. Well, it's just like a contract, and you didn't uphold your end, and so, or someone better came along, sorry about you, but now we're just going to break this. It's just a contract anyway. But it's not. It's a covenant, which is completely different. In a covenant, every time God made a covenant with his people, it was always on behalf of his people. He made a covenant with Israel, not because there was anything good or great about them, it's just because God chose to do something for them. God made a new covenant in the blood of Jesus, that you and I, not being perfect, not being worthy, that he would make a covenant with us that we could be forgiven. We could know him. We could have eternity with him. And in the same way, as we enter this marriage covenant, I look at Lindsay and I say, I'm doing this for you. She looks at me and says, Chad, I'm doing this for you. And so it's always with the other in mind. And if I'm going to love Lindsay like Christ loved the church, the picture is always to build up. And so one of the things, a commitment we made early on, is that we would not say words that tear down. We wouldn't call names. We wouldn't tear down because we're one. And if we're fighting and tearing each other down, then there's no way that builds up or is glorifying to the body of Christ. And so that's just a commitment that we made. So they're answering the questions. And the first one is centered around intimacy. So I just want to tell you, just maybe in the way of encouragement, is men, In initiation, be creative. Women, it doesn't matter. Anything, thumbs up, wink, go lock the door. I mean, anything. All right. Next question. Should the unmarried or widowed remarry? Now, the word he uses, unmarried, here is really interesting, where it's only used four times in the New Testament, and all four of them are in this chapter. And so it seems as though it just literally means a person that's not a virgin, but is not currently married. So they could have been divorced. Maybe they just made mistakes along the way. Whatever the case is, some would even go so far as to say, or to think, that Paul could have been married at one point because of his language. Look at verse 8. It says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." So is he associating himself with a unmarried or widowed person, someone who's not a virgin? And if that's the case, then it's possible that he could have been married. I just found that kind of interesting. Maybe he's a widower. Maybe he is divorced. Some would think maybe it is, because to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you would have to be married. And we know that Paul sought all that he could to be amongst the spiritual elites before he became a believer in Christ. So it's at least possible. But here he's talking about the unmarried or the widowed to be remarried, and he gives some specifications. One, you are only bound to your spouse as long as they're alive. As soon as they pass, you are free to remarry. Now, he encourages throughout this chapter that if you have the gift of singleness, be single, because then you can be fully devoted to the Lord. But if you have this passion that burns within you, remarry. And that's the encouragement that he gives. And so next is the question of, well, what about Christians who are married, or people who, let's say they were married before they became a Christian, and then now they become a Christian? Are they free to divorce the one who is not a Christian? Because maybe they don't, maybe it's not at peace. Maybe they're against them. And he would ultimately say, well, if they're willing to stay, then continue to be married. But if they decide to leave, then let them go. And because they decided to leave, you now would be free to remarry. And then he asked even more specific questions. What about the two of you who are believers, and now you are married, or one of them wants a divorce? What would you do? Well, I would then point to the Matthew 18, where here is someone who wants a divorce from their believer spouse. We would go to them and say, well, this is against God's word. And so we would go to them one-on-one. Here is, and then if they sin, then we take someone with us right here. This is against God's word to want a divorce, and we do everything we can to reconcile, which I believe God gets glory in when there's struggles and yet reconciliation happens. To even take it further, let's say that they still want a divorce, there's no repentance, and they're not adhering to the word of God, not adhering or even listening to those who are fellow believers, then ultimately we'd probably consider them an unbeliever because they are not willing to honor the word of God. And so, therefore, we would consider. But let's just say that they still remained a believer, were openly a believer, but they put divorce. We would say, and then ultimately what Paul is saying is that then you need to remain unmarried unless you can reconcile back with your first. That's the encouragement of Scripture, so that God would get glory in that. There are multiple things that, or a few things that ways in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Jesus talking about marriage points to adultery as a reason why someone can have a divorce, abandonment. It just left, maybe one who is an unbeliever. But if they decide to stay, one of the things that even Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that a wife and potential husband would stay and so live in such a way that they would see Christ in their life and even be one to the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean, listen to me, young girls, it doesn't mean missionary dating here, okay? It's always, I think, in disobedience to marry on purpose an unbeliever. Now, we see some, We've seen some of you probably even have this testimony. One of you is an unbeliever, and somehow it's worked out. They came to know the Lord along the way. I just want to say we are called to be yoked together, or to be equally yoked. Does that make sense? You trust them? You following me here? All right. So then there are some questions that are tackled from verses 17 and on. So 17 through 24 is ultimately the charge of Paul is to remain as you were. In other words, if you're a Gentile, don't try to be a Jew. Don't go get circumcised. If you're a Jew, don't try to do away with that and become a Gentile. He's saying stay or remain where you're at in which you're saved. And follow the Lord. Trust him for that. Verses 25 and following is more for the betrothed or the virgins. And it's just asking, should virgins marry? Well, yeah, unless they're called to singleness. And I just want to say, in our culture, we just naturally look at singles as though, well, where's your faith? Why haven't you gotten married yet? You know, and I just want to say that, man, Paul is saying, if you're single, there is this blessing that you have to be able to have this undivided devotion to the Lord. And I think you trust him in that and believe him for that. And if he brings someone along the way and he opens your eyes, but trust him in it. And so, yes, if a virgin desires to be married, she should be. Should fathers keep their daughters who are virgins, should they keep them a virgin for life as a father of three daughters? Yes. Just seeing if you're paying attention. No, if my girls want to marry, I pray for them, and I grill those guys, right? And I don't make it easy on them. Like, let's make sure this is a God thing, you know, get the weirdos off early. All right, so should widows remarry? Yes, obviously his encouragement is always to remain single because of the devotion you can put to the Lord, but if you so desire that, remarry. And so that's how he kind of closes this section. I do want to encourage us. I mentioned the love and respect. As men, I believe that we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's sacrificial. Wives, you're to respect your husband. And when that gets all out of order, there's a guy who wrote a book called Love and Respect. It's Dr. Egerichs. I don't know how to say that, but he calls this the crazy cycle, where we just live in this perpetual cycle of I don't feel loved and I don't feel respected, and so therefore there's this constant battle and you never feel loved, never feel, and I just want to give some encouragement closing here. How do you get out of that? If you're right now in this marriage, it doesn't mean there's any huge things wrong, but everyone, there's just this thing and you just feel like you're living in this. What do you do? Well, man, I'll start with you. First thing is show love. Like, do selfless things. Like, just ask your wife, you know, what do you want to do tonight? And be willing to selflessly, like, lay your desires to the side and just love your wife. Think about her. I know there are things that I can do in my house that my wife will know that I did for her because I hate it otherwise, right? And she knows that. So if, like, I do things, I don't have to say, hey, did you see what I did? You know, I can just do things, and she know that I'm doing that for her because I want to serve her. I know she is around kids all the time, and so there are just some things that I can do that immediately I know she's going to know that this is, I love you, I want to be intentional. And then I would just say, guys, apologize. Apologize quickly. Not apologize for how she reacted. That's not an apology. Hey, I apologize, this hurt you. You know, I apologize you were hurt. What? That's not an apology, right? No, apologize for what you do. When you say something that bothers them, like, learn. Tell me why that bothered you. Like, explain to me. And then here's what I hear you saying. Like, actively listen. Let them know that you care and you love them. And then change. Like, somewhere along the line, it's just been believed that we're not supposed to change. I want you to know, we are all the time supposed to be changing. God is all the time wanting us to become more like Jesus. And so if you just say, well, I told her I loved her 20 years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know. No! Like, you tell her, you show her, you do those things. Lay down your pride, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Look her in the eye. Let her know that she matters to you. Okay? Women, show respect. Have him explain things. Let him draw. Ask what man, what'd you do today? Dive into his world. Be respectful. Let him lead. Ask him what we're going to do on Sunday. Let him decide we're going to church. And when he misses it, saying, well, you know what? Let's just go to church and figure out what we're going to do after. Right? I mean, let him lead your family. Ask him, what should we do here? And let him make the decision. Let him know that you expect him to do that and you trust him to do that. When he's explaining things, don't immediately criticize, but try to understand. And then, well, what about this? I also thought about this. And all I'm saying is that these are ways that you can show, you can respect. For both of you, I just want to say, remind you that he says not to, don't deprive one another. So think about each other's needs. All the stars don't have to line up, okay? But think about it and think about each other and what would be helpful and draw you guys close to each other. If you don't hear anything else from me today, I just want to say, I want to leave you with a challenge. Are you ready? For some of you, you may do this often. It won't be weird or awkward at all. For some of you, maybe you haven't, and it might be at first. But I want to challenge you to do it anyway. For 1 week, 7 days in a row, if you miss one, that's fine. Just pick it back up. But I want to challenge you to pray with your spouse at some point in the day. It could be at night before you go to bed. It could be maybe you're both awake in the morning when you head off to work. It just to grab the other one by the hand and just say a short prayer. Lord, will you lead us today that we bring you honor and glory? If you know there's something specific that you're going to tackle that day, call to him. Lord, we need you in this. If you have kids, oh my goodness, be praying that the Lord would guide them, right? It's a short prayer. Lord, will you help us? We need you. Be with our kids. We ask that you would bless them, that they would honor you today as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I mean, just, but doing that together, there's power. You know, it's really hard to fight with someone or to argue with someone that you're praying with. It's really hard to say, well, get over here, let's pray, let's get this. The pastor told us to do it, right? When there's things between you. No, no, no. You'll talk about it. You'll be more likely to deal with it and man, I'm sorry, I know I was snippy yesterday. Yeah, you were. But you apologize and you move forward and you're like, all right, let's pray. We need Jesus and you get before him. So, man, pray. I just want to remind you, your spouse is your number two. Jesus is your number one. Man, pursue your relationship with him. I can tell you the only chance I have at even having a shot at loving Lindsay anywhere close to where she desires or needs me to love her, it's because I need Jesus, and which means I need to spend time with him. I need to become more like him. And so today, if you don't plan and protect time with Jesus each day, I just want to challenge you. Spend time with Jesus. He's your number one. Your spouse needs you to spend time with Jesus so that you can be a better spouse to them. You'll be more forgiving. You'll be more gracious. You'll be more loving. Spend time with Jesus. As a single, I want to encourage you. If you are looking for or hoping to be married one day, be the type of person now who you hope to marry. If you hope to attract someone who loves the Lord and has surrendered to him, then don't you think you should live that way? And so trust him, follow him, spend time with him. Be the person that you want to attract. And I tell you, he's faithful. We can trust him. He has a plan. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we love you. We need you. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would lead us today. Help us to follow you. And as I look across this room and see all of the marriages represented, and then I think of all the storms of life that have happened, Lord, we know that it is only because of the solid rock of Jesus that any of us can get through any of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each marriage represented here this morning to stand strong upon the rock of Jesus. I pray for each single, Lord, that they find confidence and courage and security, knowing that if they have you, they have everything. And so, Lord, I pray that they would trust you, they would stand upon your rock. Lord, lead them to what they are to do. And so, God, we pray that we would be the light in this dark world. Help us, Lord. I pray that each of these marriages would reflect the gospel and how the husband loves their wife as Christ loved the church. I pray that as the wives respect their husband as the church did Christ, Lord, that there's a clear picture of the gospel and that, Lord, that people are drawn close to you because of it. So God, we need you. Lead us. We stand upon you. Help us to humble ourselves before you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.